is the Most Blessed Podcast, recorded live at Most Blessed Sacrament in Arlington, Texas.
Hello, Monsignor.
Hello, Lisa. Hello, everyone out there.
How are you today?
I'm doing very well. It's a beautiful day out today.
Yes, it is a beautiful, sunny day today. I think I was not talking into my microphone a second ago, but that's okay. So today we are going to talk about several things. We're going to talk about the mystagogy, which is the period after RCIA comes into the church on Easter Vigil, which we just finished speaking about Easter Vigil. So we're going to talk about the mystagogy and the time, that time period. And then we'll go into a little bit about Pentecost and a little bit about the Sunday of Corpus Christi. I don't think that's actually the name of it, the Sunday of Corpus Christi. It's the Solemnity.
Solemnity, the Solemnity of the Body and Blood of the Lord is what is officially called.
Yes.
We also have the feast, Holy Trinity Sunday is also in there. There are after Pentecost, there are two special Sundays. The Holy Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost, and then the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and then the Feast of the Body and Blood of the Lord.
I did not do my homework very well, did I?
Solemnity of the Body and Blood of the Lord.
Missed that whole Sunday there.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start with the mystagogy. Do you have a definition for mystagogy?
I do. This is a time for the community and the neophytes, those who have just entered into the church, together to grow in deepening their grasp of the Paschal mystery and in making it part of their lives through meditation on the gospel, sharing in the Eucharist, and doing the works of charity. To strengthen the neophytes as they begin to walk in this newness of life, the community of the faithful, their godparents, and their parish priests, pastors, should give them thoughtful and friendly help. So summing up that, it's to incorporate our new Catholics more deeply into the parish community, and that we as the faithful, I as the pastor, have a responsibility to reach out to them with a deep Christian love, continuing to welcome them into the community and help them to find their place in the community.
Right.
By that I mean, what ministries would they like to be part of?
Right.
Because one of the big goals of the mystagogy period is to help each of these new Catholics to find a ministry where they feel they are gifted and being called by God, where they can serve the parish, the Lord, in a very special way.
Mm-hmm.
So that kind of sums up what the mystagogy is.
Right. Our RCIA program, we have 6 weeks after they become Catholics. I know some people think once they become Catholics, that's it for the classes, but we actually have mm-hmm. six more afterwards, and that is to help incorporate them into the body of Christ. And we go over the joy of being Catholic. We go over Catholic morality. We learn about the rosary and our ongoing journey and the Great Commission, which is when we bring in all the different liturgical areas, and we let them speak just a little bit on what they do, and they can decide if that maybe that's something that they would like to do. And then we talk about Pentecost, Trinity, and Corpus Christi Sunday. And I would like to, at some point, incorporate a spiritual gifts class in there so that they can see what their spiritual gifts are and mm-hmm. how they can fit those into the church.
Mm-hmm. So, very good. Yes.
So that's what we do here.
Mm-hmm.
So
part of this mystagogy journey is to continue to celebrate the gift of these new Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
If possible, they should sit together at Mass with their godparents. The priest should acknowledge them each weekend. We continue to welcome our new brothers and sisters in the faith. And then they even recommend, if possible, to have some kind of festivity to really, right around Pentecost when the Easter season ends, to just to socialize in a very beautiful way, to enjoy each other's company. We have food, refreshments, etc.
Well, we do that in class, so don't think we don't party in class. So.
No.
I mean, we do have a party at the last class to celebrate everything that they've done. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a long process, and you know, we started out with either 11 or 12, and we are going to welcome 6 into the church. So not everybody gets all the way through it, and for those that last the whole time and are called to do this, it is a celebration, a celebratory time, and they should be celebrated.
I think another part of this, too, is to encourage the faithful and the regular people that are here every weekend for Mass, to encourage them when they see the neophytes at Mass to go up and welcome them again. Just say, we're so glad you're part of us. We're so glad you're part of this parish. If there's anything I can do to help you in your journey, I'll be glad to do that. I think it's very important. Mm-hmm. It helps them to truly feel welcome. That's a key thing,
right?
For those just coming into the church.
Perhaps I should have them wear their name badges, and I could put neophyte on there. I could make a new one.
Yes, in a way, so, just to kind of... And, you know, and I could even mention that during the weekend masses, that if you see one of our new Catholics, you'll see their name. It will say neophyte badge on their clothing. Go out of your way to say, welcome, glad you're with us, you know, to really know that you continue to walk with them in faith.
I think that's a great idea. Mm-hmm. All right. Yes. Well, why don't we move on to the period of Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost Sunday. Mm-hmm. That happens 50 days after Easter, and then there's 10 more days, right? No, it's just 50 days after Easter. Is that right?
Right, because the Ascension... The Feast of the Ascension of the Lord is 40 days after Easter, although we used to celebrate that on what was called Ascension Thursday. That was always a holiday of obligation for Catholics. But now that feast in many parts of the country, including our diocese, has been moved to Sunday, the Sunday before Pentecost. And the reason it was moved to Sunday to enable more people to truly be able to celebrate that feast, because it's a very important feast in the Easter season. Mm-hmm. Sometimes holiday of obligation masses during the week, because of work or other issues, may make it difficult for a number of folks to be able to attend Mass. So Sunday is the day that most folks are going to be present. And so the bishops made the decision with the approval from Rome to move that feast to Sunday in many of our dioceses. There are some dioceses, especially back east in the northeastern part of our country, where they have retained it on Thursday. They continue to celebrate it on Thursday. But here in the Diocese of Fort Worth, we have, for a number of years now, have celebrated Ascension on Sunday. And, of course, the Feast of the Ascension is celebrating Christ being ascending to the Father. His final words to his apostles, go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Know that I will be with you always till the end of the age. And then our Lord ascending at that moment up into the heavens. It's interesting to note that in the pre-Vatican II era, when the Mass was in Latin, which I well remember, after the gospel was proclaimed, the altar server always extinguished the Easter candle as a sign that our Lord has now ascended to the Father. So the Easter candle is snuffed out. Our Lord is no longer physically present. He's gone to the Father. Because the gospel was the story, of course, of the ascension, of Christ ascending. So after that, the servant would walk right over, take the candle extinguisher, put out the Easter candle.
Well, my research said that, the Easter candle is taken out at the end of the Pentecost service.
Yes, it is. So. It is taken out. Or it was. I don't know if it has to be now, because in most places the candle remains where the baptismal font is located, because we use that, of course, in baptisms.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it's no longer lit after Pentecost. You know, the Easter season is over.
Will we be snuffing out the candle this year?
No, we don't do that. It's lit all the way till the end of Mass, because the Pentecost is the official ending of Easter, and the candle stays lit, according to the new changes in the Church from the Second Vatican Council.
Okay.
The candle stays lit till the end of Mass.
All right. It is also interesting to note that apparently, in my research, I found that that's the time between Ascension and Pentecost is where we get the term novena. It's a 9-day period.
That's right.
And that, and you pray a novena over 9 days. Mm-hmm. And so that is where they get the
It was the 9 days of the apostles waiting and praying in the upper room.
Yes, they prayed continuously.
They did. For the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that 9 days, novena means 9 days. Mm-hmm. And so our devotion, novena devotions, have been taken from that.
There is also a parallel Jewish holiday, Shavuot, which falls 50 days after Passover. So there you go.
Mm-hmm.
So there's lots of history there.
Yes. Now, Pentecost is considered the birthday of the Church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's when the Church truly came alive. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in tongues of fire over their heads, empowering them to speak in tongues, to speak in different languages. At that moment, they are truly filled with the power of God to go forth without any fear out into the streets of Jerusalem and begin to preach the gospel, which would continue until the end of the age.
Mm-hmm.
And as Scripture tells us, that first Sunday, that Pentecost Sunday, over 3,000 people were converted to the Christian faith through the preaching and teaching of the apostles.
And if you want to read that, if you want to read about that, go read Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. That's where it is found. Yes, yes. Pentecost is a beautiful feast. The priest wears red vestments as a sign of the Holy Spirit. God's love being breathed into the apostles, his love, his strength, the power of his Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit has always been red. So we get to wear that beautiful vestment, and it's a very, it's a joyful ending of the Easter season. It really is. And like our Lord had said at the Ascension, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So even though we end the Easter season with Pentecost, it does not end our celebrating God's presence with us. He continues to be here with his Church.
Well, if you were in Italy and celebrating Pentecost, they scatter rose petals from the ceiling to represent the fiery tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that would be beautiful to see. And in France, it is tradition to blow trumpets during Mass to recall the sound of the driving wind of the Holy Spirit.
That I didn't know. I think I'd rather just have the rose petals coming down.
I think that would be beautiful.
No, it would be. It definitely would be. So it's interesting to note how different countries, celebrate this great feast.
Yes. I have in Asia, it's typical to have an extra service called genuflection, during which long poems and prayers are recited. And in Russia, Mass goers often carry flowers or green branches during Pentecost services.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. A little bit of information for you.
That's right. And the word Pentecost means 50. That's what it means. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So next we have the Trinity.
Feast of the Most Blessed Trinity, in which we celebrate one of the key dogmas of our Catholic faith, the three persons and one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we celebrate that doctrine, which for us is a great mystery. The human mind cannot grasp truly how this happens, how God exists in this way, but he does. I'm always reminded of the beautiful story of St. Augustine as he was walking along the seashore, and a little boy had a pail, and he was dipping water out of the ocean onto the sand. And St. Augustine came up to the little boy and said, "What are you doing? What are you trying to do?" And he said, "I'm going to empty all the water of this sea, of this ocean, onto the sand." And St. Augustine said, "That is not possible." And the little boy said to Augustine, "And it is not possible for you to understand the mystery of the Trinity."
Oh.
And then the vision, the little boy vanished. It was, of course, an angel, we presume.
Oh.
And Augustine, if you know who he was a great theologian, philosopher, a great thinker in the church. And so he would try to study these great mysteries. And so God reminded him, "You will never fully understand who I am as the three persons in one God. But we do attribute to each of them particular attributes. Father is considered the creator, from whom all life has come. The Son is considered, of course, the Redeemer, who has brought us salvation. And the Holy Spirit is seen as the continuation of God's love between the Father and the Son, and God's love being given to the whole world. Even though we have a tendency to think of them as separate beings, they truly are not. They are three persons in one God. And so when we speak of Father as creator, the Son and the Spirit are also creator. The Father, Son, and Spirit are Redeemer. The Father, Son, and Spirit are Sanctifier. I mean, the three persons are fully present in all of those actions and movements of God. But again, it's a mystery for us to try mm-hmm. to unravel that.
Right.
And one of the ways that I have tried to give a sense of how we share in the Trinity, since we're created in God's image, we are communal by nature. By our nature, we have a natural desire to live in community, God is a community. We have a desire to share our life with others. Thus, we have the family. We have friendships. All of that flows out of the three persons in one God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, you know, being united in perfect love. This communal dimension of who God is created in us when we are created and in the image and likeness of God. So it helps us a little bit when we think about our living in relationship, our desire for relationship, our desire for community, that it's so deeply connected to who God is with the three persons. And when we think about that, I think it's a little, not that we understand it fully, but it makes a little more sense as to how we look at ourselves, and then we see how God is as well.
Well, you've gone into full homily mode there. I was taking notes.
Well, good.
All right, so we will move on to Corpus Christi.
All right.
That was a beautiful, beautiful description of the Trinity. Thank you.
Corpus Christi, the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. The solemnity of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right?
Yes.
That is what that's really called.
It traditionally was always called Corpus Christi when Mass was in Latin. And it was celebrated on Thursday. I'm trying to remember now, when I was growing up as a young Catholic serving Mass, when Mass was in Latin, I believe it was the Thursday after Pentecost, but it was not on Sunday. It was celebrated on Thursday.
It's celebrated on the Thursday following the Trinity Sunday.
Trinity Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
On the Sunday following that feast in the USA.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So now it is on Sunday. And of course, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. That's what we say. So mm-hmm. when we, the solemnity of the body and blood of the Lord is celebrating who we are as a Catholic Church, because our faith is rooted in this Eucharistic miracle. The reason we come to Mass, the high point of the Mass for us is when we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Everything in the Mass leads up to that climactic moment when Christ and each of us become one with him. And so, you know, the Eucharist has been with us since the Last Supper when Christ gave us that. But Corpus Christi as a feast originated, it's interesting to note, there was a priest in, and I forgot the town, it's in northern Italy, north of Rome, but there was a priest celebrating Mass in a church in this little town, and he was doubting the Eucharist. He was struggling with his faith. And as the moment of the consecration, when he placed the host back on the paten, it became flesh. It became human flesh. He could see it. And he immediately, as I recall reading the story, I'm not even sure he finished the Mass. I know he left the altar and he took the host that is now flesh, and he brought it to the bishop of the local area. And he showed him this, and it was. And so at that moment, the bishop decreed that there was to be a special feast in honor of the body and blood of Christ, which we now know as Corpus Christi. And that feast was a local celebration then, but then it became spread throughout the whole church.
Oh, wow.
I'm trying to remember the name of the town. I think it began with an O, but I can't recall it at the moment. But that's how that started. And St. Thomas Aquinas was commissioned, I believe, by the Holy Father to write particular Eucharistic hymns that was to be sung on that feast. Thus, we have our hymns Tantum Ergo, Pange Lingua, Panis Angelicus, I think, was also there. These hymns were written by Thomas Aquinas as part of the Great Feast of Corpus Christi. Hmm. And we have kept them ever since. They're part of our tradition.
Faith. We sing Pange Lingua on Holy Thursday.
We do, when we take the Eucharist in procession to a place to be adored.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, that's an interesting story.
Yes.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I had no idea where that came from.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Okay. Well, do you have anything to add?
I don't think so. You know, we've talked about Mr. Goja, that wonderful period after Easter leading to Pentecost for our neophytes. Talked about Pentecost, the birthday of the Church, Trinity Sunday, praising God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then, of course, Corpus Christi, the body and blood of the Lord, the source and summit of our faith. So there we have it.
Okay. Well, thank you, Monsignor.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, everyone out there. I hope you learned something today.
Yes, indeed. I bet they did. I did. So thank you, everyone.
Well, bye-bye.
Thank you for listening. If you have any comments, questions, or concerns, please send them to mbspodcast@mbs.church. Have a blessed day.